Morning, church. Would you please stand? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. No matter what happens, whether in sickness or health, fortune or famine, God is greater than all, and everything comes from Him. All abundance comes from God. Everything under the sun belongs to Him, and He can do what He wants. And what He does is give us life. Blesses us with His creation, ensures that we have a path to blessed eternity. He will never hurt us because of spite. He will never harm us because of evil, and we are not wise enough to know what His plan is. I live at the Lord's beck and call, and I will be His loyal servant, imperfect to be sure, and I will serve Him to the best of my ability no matter what. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be His glorious name. Money is not God. Politicians certainly are not God. Only God is God. Only his plan matters. Serving him only matters. Paul seemed to be very pragmatic about God and life. He knew that God would keep him around to fulfill his plan. He trusted God to give his word and deliver him to his next destination. Paul kept on preaching about God's love, and God kept moving Paul around in front of soldiers, in front of kings, in front of emperors. He spread the word of the Lord and the glory of Christ wherever he went. Glory to God in the highest. You are God, and you are God alone, and we will worship you. Amen.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is.
My soul. Sorry, that was a Grateful Dead song. Oh. For some reason, I got it mixed up here. So this is an expert from a website called GodTube. The incredible story, it's about the fellow who wrote the words for it as well, and his tale, his life. This incredible story of faith belongs to Horatio Spafford, who lived from 1828 to 1888. Much like Job, he placed his trust in God during his life's prosperity, but also during calamities. A devout Christian who immersed himself in Scripture, many years of his life were joyous. He was a prominent Chicago lawyer whose business was thriving. He owned several properties throughout the city. He and his beloved wife had four beautiful daughters and one son. Life was more than good. It was blessed. But faith, no matter how great, does not spare us from adversity. Just as Horatio hit the pinnacle of his profession and financial success, things began to change. It began with the tragic loss of their son. Not long thereafter, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed nearly every real estate venture Horatio owned. Just a few years later, in 1873, Horatio decided to treat his wife and daughter to a much-needed escape from the turmoil. He sent them on a boat trip to Europe with plans to join them shortly after wrapping up some business in Chicago. Just a few days later, he received a dreadful telegram from his wife. "Saved alone," it said. It bore the excruciating news that the family ship had wrecked and all four of his daughters had perished. Horatio was on his way to meet his heartbroken wife, passing over the same sea that had just claimed the lives of his remaining children. It was then that he put pen to paper, and the timeless hymn was born, beginning with the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, God has taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Famous hymn composer Philip Bliss was so moved by Horatio's prose that he composed a peaceful tune to accompany the words. The song was published by Bliss and Sankey in 1876. It's incredible to think such encouraging and uplifting words were born from the depths of such unimaginable sorrow. It's an example of truly inspiring faith and trust in the Lord, and it goes to show that the power of God our God has to overcome even the darkest times of our earthly life. No matter what, God is in control. Amen. It is his plan that we will follow, and he will give us the strength to follow it.
Oh,
Won't you please be seated? So, Psalm 23 is a song of trust. We trust the Lord because of his good nature and with assurance that the trust that he will act for us in the fullness of his plan. The good shepherd is an apt analogy. The shepherd caring for his sheep is exactly what the Lord does. He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. Several phrases of the song relate to shepherding. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sheep will not lay down until they if they feel threatened. The shepherd, knowing his sheep, will keep them from harm and assuage their fears. He leadeth me beside still waters. Sheep don't like rapid, rushing water, and they will shy from it. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That has inspired people. The rod and staff are tools for keeping the sheep safe. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The sheep know the shepherd and are reassured by his calmness, by his assurance, his blessed assurance. God leads us, his sheep, to his table and sets a feast for us in front of our enemies. I really hope that's a very small crowd when my time comes. My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. A gracious host, he cedes to our needs, and we will want for nothing. We will have an abundance of everything. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word follow in ancient Hebrew really meant somebody being chased by an animal or somebody with maleficent intent. Here David turns the phrase saying that God's mercy and goodness will follow us. Mercy, God's forgiveness, comes from God, and we do not deserve it. Goodness is a human feeling that's born out of knowing that God's mercy is ours. All we must do is have faith and believe that the Lord and the Lord will grant us room in heaven forever. Psalm 23 is a beautiful piece of poetry that has inspired people to love and trust the Lord. It never fails to cause a thrill whenever I hear it. Here, say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm doing the King James. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Probably the most read, most popular song, in my humble opinion. It's a beautiful song. Thank you.
That psalm is customarily, unfortunately, read at funerals, and I'm not saying it's not appropriate. But this is a psalm for the living. This is a psalm for the living. And there's a lot of good assurances in there. We don't have time to unpack it today because we're going to look at how that psalm applies to the text today in Acts. As we go into that, we have the pleasure today of welcoming a new member into fellowship. I'm going to ask Mary Lou and Sharon if you would come up. Frank Clancy has expressed his desire to become a member of this body. He has an incredible, wonderful testimony of how he came to know Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. He paid me $50 to say that. No, I'm only kidding. Frank's loved the Lord for many years. Unfortunately, last December. His wife passed away. And Frank has been a faithful member of our men's group on Tuesday night. He is also coming out to the theological roundtable I do with Dr. Robert Fuji up in Toms River Community Church. And he's going to be a valuable part of that also. So I have been blessed by him. I've been blessed by his presence. I've been blessed by his faith. So, Frank, if you would come up, we're going to embarrass you a little bit more, okay? I'm looking for the envelope. Oh, okay. See, she knows I would forget. As Frank comes into membership, and we're going to pray for him shortly, we're going to extend him the right hand of fellowship and welcome him in. But here's the thing. In a church body, it's not the building that's the church, it's the people, all right? And we are called to come alongside of one another and root for one another, encourage for one another, and to just have fellowship together. Now, listen, every day's not a good day, right? We know that. And if, you know, when you're having a bad day, somebody else is having a good day, and they can come along and say, hey, you know, I've been where you are, and this too shall pass, right? So there's a lot to membership. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. What I mean by that is a Christian needs to be part of a fellowship. And that is so important, something that's lacking these days. And unfortunately, with still a lot of churches closed because of COVID or whatever reason, church is becoming less and less important. That's unfortunate. So Frank comes and he wants to join with us. As part of that, he has to wash my car twice a week.
In the winter?
In the winter. So it's going to be great to have you here, seriously, in all seriousness. So why don't we take a moment? I'll pray for Frank, and then we'll welcome him into membership. Father, this dear brother who you saved some years ago has been through a lot. Personally and just through life. And yet, Father, he loves you and he remains faithful to you. Thank you for Frank. Thank you for the gifts that you give him. Thank you for the insights in Scripture that he has. Thank you that he's a student of the Word. Thank you for the blessing he has been to our church. Thank you for the blessing he has been to the men's group. And so today we welcome him with the right hand of fellowship officially into our membership. And Father, we thank you for this response to the good news that Jesus died for him and loves him. And so, Father, we pray a blessing on him. Help us to bless him and encourage him in his journey. Help us to together grow in a deeper love for Jesus Christ. And Father, we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So welcome, brother. Would you go to Sharon? Would you give him a hand, please? These are highlights. I have one candidate for baptism. I have to work that out yet. And if you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't been baptized yet, baptism's not necessary for salvation. It's just a profession that you identify with Christ and he identified with you in his death, life, death, and resurrection. So if you're interested in baptism, see me and we'll work out the details. As we pray today, I really want to thank God that, you know, he led Frank here and he wants to be a member here. We get enough bad news, don't we? And as we prayed for Frank, I really feel led to pray for the people in Afghanistan. In my opinion, what's happening in Afghanistan is pure evil. And it's unfortunate. It really is unfortunate. And I feel badly for the men and women who sacrificed their lives over the years to protect the freedom over there. you know, and the families that make sacrifices, it's not good. So there's still a lot of Americans over there. There are Afghani refugees who are crying out for help because of the threat of the Taliban. So evil is alive and well in this world, and we need to pray. I pray for the Christians in Afghanistan because they're going to be targets going down the road, and that's unfortunate. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for Frank and his willingness to come into membership today, and we celebrate that. He's a great brother, Father, and we just ask that we bless him in a rich way going forward. I pray, Father, for the situation in Afghanistan, for the Christians over there, for those who follow you. We pray your protection. I don't know how this is all going to work out. For the Americans who still need to come home. For the Afghanis who are fleeing this evil movement of the Taliban. Father, I pray that somehow you intervene. These are human lives that we're talking about. People for whom Christ died. And Father, perhaps through a missionary or through someone, you would start a movement in the Taliban of people come to Christ, and that they would lay down their weapons and their hostilities and their hatred and turn from evil and turn to Christ. So, Father, we pray. We pray. It's a terrible situation. We thank you for our great salvation we have in Christ alone. We thank you for the love of Christ for us, and we thank you for the cross, Father. Help us never take it for granted. And Father, we give you honor in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So, if you have your Bibles today, would you open to Acts 27? If you don't, it's going to be up on the screen. Excuse me. Some of the old theologians coined a term for Christ followers, okay? And this was particularly true for Christ followers, although other people go through this phenomenon. They don't realize it sometimes, but they go through this phenomenon. The term that they coined was hitting the wall. Do you know what that means? You come up before a crisis in life, and it seems like it's almost insurmountable. And here's the thing, even for a Christ follower, we don't like to go through crisis, do we? We don't like to hit the wall. So what's our natural reaction? To run from it? To try to climb over it, around it, or dig under it? To avoid it by any means possible, because when we hit a wall, it's painful. Now, there's a lot of reasons for us to hit the wall. It could be because of unconfessed sin in our lives. But it could also be because of evil in the world, like we're seeing in Afghanistan. You heard the story of Horatio Spafford. He hit the wall. He hit the wall. What do? The reason why the theologians got a hold of this term is because we discover very quickly, and if you disagree with me, either call me during the week and we'll talk about it, but this is an incredibly true statement, that when we're under intense pressure, our true character shows through, good or bad. Good or bad. How many of you like garlic? Okay. Garlic is odorific, if I could put it that way. All right. I like it. However, if you take that clove of garlic and put it in the press, what does it do? It magnifies. That pressure magnifies the odor, right? And you see the true character of garlic coming out. I'm getting hungry. You see the true character of garlic coming out, And it's the same with us. Anyone under pressure, their true character will come out, good or bad. And that's even for a Christ follower. I'll give you another example. This one's a little funny. Who knows what a diamond is made of? Yeah, carbon, coal, all right? Under intense pressure. So here are the instructions from my wife. When she dies, she wants to be cremated, okay? And then she wants me to have her remains pressed into a diamond so I never forget her. In other words, don't ever get remarried, right? But something like coal under pressure can produce something beautiful, like a diamond. And I want to suggest to you this morning, when we face a crisis, it could be a health crisis, it could be financial, it could be emotional, whatever it is, when we face a crisis and we choose to let God bring us through that crisis, we're going to come out better than that diamond. Because under pressure is where our faith is refined. Under pressure is where God will show us character traits that are good and some that may need to change. Isn't that right? Maybe even some sin that needs to be dealt with. But on the other side, he brings us out stronger, more beautiful, and more compassionate for others who are going through the same thing. This world, unfortunately, is lacking a lot of compassion. We're quick to judge, slow to be compassionate. Even in the small group today, I know we have people away, but even in the small group today, we have people who have gone through some very tough things. The death of a loved one, the loss of a job, being passed over for promotions, maybe betrayed by friends, you know? All of these are tough things. And the question is, what do we do? You know, what do we do? Now, the way the world handles this, unfortunately, without Christ, is they try to escape through drugs, through immorality, through pornography, through alcohol, through shopping malls, through however, you know, mechanism of escape, or we try to run from it. I shared this with you previously. Years ago, I was talking with somebody who I had the privilege of discipling for a while, a very short time, and their family went through a lot, and they hit the wall, and they decided to move from New Jersey down to, I think it was North Carolina. And I said, why are you moving? Well, we need a fresh start. And I said, well, the problem with that is you follow you. You know, you got to deal with the issues here. And you can have a fresh start here and then decide what to do. And so I want to bring you through this passage. Dr. Luke, who writes Acts, by the way, very precise, very good. And he'll give us insights to what to do when we hit the wall. Or in other words, what to do when we hit a crisis. I'm going to bring you back a couple of verses. I think I put them in here. Yeah. Remember, Paul was in a storm, right, on the ship. And the crew is scared. You know, everybody thinks that all hope is lost. But listen, Paul has a vision from God. This is incredible, right? So he says, but now I urge you to keep your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. That was God's plan for him, to take the gospel to Rome. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Paul, the captain, was afraid. The ship's owner was afraid. The crew was afraid. And Paul is saying, wait, time out here. Let me tell you what God told me. So instantly, when he was facing this crisis, he gets a word from God, and he shares it. We need to do more of that, right? Sometimes we're in crisis together. And God says, look, don't worry, I got this. Just keep on doing the right thing. Just keep on walking with me through in loving obedience. And, you know, basically what God is saying to Paul is, look, you don't see beyond the waves. I see what's going to happen. So you're going to have to trust me. Here's where it gets sticky. Going through a wall or through a crisis is a process. We want instant solutions. Instant solutions don't work. There's a process that God has for us. And you know what is required for going through a process? Process takes what? Who said time? You get a gold star. Process takes time. And so it takes patience. And it takes daily reliance on God to say, and you can be honest with him. This is what David did, right? Lord, I hate this. I really hate this. How much longer, Lord? How much longer? But you let God work that through with you, and to the point where David, at the end of his Psalms, where he tells God, honestly, he's not thrilled with what's happening. And he comes to a point where he says, it's not what I want, Father, it's what you want. Help me have the patience to go through this. For me, that's sometimes every day. Sometimes every hour. And we need to have the patience for God, to trust God in the process. We don't like it when we pull up to a fast food restaurant and go to the drive-in and nobody answers us for 10 seconds. You know, they forget about us. What's going on here? It's supposed to be fast food. If it's 30 seconds, you're going nuts. And you know, we don't know what it is to wait upon God anymore. Listen, Moses had to learn this the hard way. God put Moses in the desert for how long? 40 years. We don't like to wait 40 seconds. And in that 40 years, Moses learned to trust God in the process. It gets better. Let's go on. Paul says, so keep your courage, men, for I have faith that in God it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. I want you to notice that God's solution was not to calm the seas in this case. It wasn't to say, hey, you know, the ship is going to be spared or anything like that. Paul is being honest here. He says, keep your courage up. We're going to go through some tough times, but God's with us. He's not going to leave us, and we shouldn't leave him. So he trusted and shared God's word. Now look at this. On the 14th night, how long was Superstorm Sandy? 2 days? I mean, the effects were longer. But, and as horrible as that was, this storm was now in its at the end of its second week. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. I don't know how sailors do this. I'm not a sailor. I get seasick. But sailors sometimes can smell land coming. And they took soundings, and they found that the water was 120 feet deep. After a short time, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. So they were coming close to land. And this was in darkness. There was no radar back then. There was no spotlights back then. So they had to kind of fly by the seat of their pants. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. At least they were praying now. At least they were praying. But here was another problem. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. What were they doing? They were saying, God doesn't know what he's talking about. We're gonna provide the solution here. And so what does Paul do? This is important. Paul gave them a warning. He didn't stay silent. He didn't stay there and say, oh, go ahead, you know, go ahead, do your thing. We'll all be killed. No, he said, look, you do this, it's going to have ramifications. This is against the word of God. I'm going to say something you probably won't like. But anytime you and I violate the word of God, there's ramifications. There's always ramifications. There's no such thing as a private sin. There's always ramifications, because at least three people know. You, the person that you sinned against, and God. Right? So Paul is making the transition here from the prisoner to the captain. He's given direction now. He says, look, you guys want to get out of this in a good way, listen to God. Then he goes on to say, whoops, I want to skip a verse. So the soldiers cut the ropes, they listened at least, that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. Luke records this kind of like out of the blue, but this is important. For those of you who have been in the service, what's the first order of survival? Eat. You got to eat. If you don't eat, you become weak. You can't think straight. Some of you, if you don't eat and you miss a meal, you don't think straight, right? I know. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, you have been in constant suspense. Your adrenaline's going, right? How many times in a crisis, we live on an adrenaline high, don't we? And we don't have the appetite we should. We don't get the rest we should. And have gone without food, and you haven't eaten anything. Let me give you a little bit of medical here. We got Doc here. He'll correct me if I'm wrong. Okay? But when you're living on adrenaline for 14 days, your body becomes accustomed to it. And if you don't take a break, your body's going to keep calling for that level of adrenaline. Here in America, we have adrenaline junkies. That we do. People who never stop and rest. People who never stop and take care of themselves. And if we're going to get through a crisis, if we're going to get through a wall, you and I need to take care of ourselves. Survival is the first order of business. You need to eat right. You need to get enough sleep. You need to be able to think straight. Because if we're not able to think straight, guess what we're going to do? We're going to make stupid decisions. And we'll make the problem worse. So Paul here is now really the captain, and he said, look, men, eat. We have to eat. And he goes on to explain it. Now I urge you, take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. That was my problem, right? Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to the Lord in front of them all. This is just saying grace. This is not the Lord's Supper. This is just saying grace, right? Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged to eat and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. That's a lot of souls, right? 276. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, and they decided to run the ship aground if they could. So cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders, and they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. Now there's a problem, right? When you hit the wall, sometimes problems come up you never even figured. Isn't that true? And you say, okay, what next? Right? What next? You know, at this point, Paul could have thrown his hands up and said, I give up. Yeah? What next? You know, we had everything in order. And God, what's the sandbar doing here? Yeah? I mean, we can get that arrogant, right? But Paul didn't do that. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken by pieces by the pounding of the surf. Listen, if you don't think this is possible, back in 1970, I came down to visit a friend. I was living up in Rutherford. He was living in Brick. I came down to see him and his mother. It was Palm Sunday. It was a beautiful day. And there was a coal freighter that a nor'easter broke apart in half up in Point Pleasant. So half was on the beach and half was still in the water. And I said, I got to see this. This was an incredible iron ship. And the waves tore it like it was nothing. Like it was nothing. Well, this is the situation here. And look what happens. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. Listen, I have to confess to you. You know, as a pastor, and even personally, sometimes when I think I have a problem figured out, you know, I pray to the Lord, and I kind of say, Lord, is this what you want? But in all honesty, I say, Lord, this is what I want. And put your stamp of approval on it, and something else pops up, right? Now, you're not quite on the right track, Lou. Let's go. Well, here's the something else. Why did the soldiers plan to kill the prisoners? Because if any of them escaped, they would be killed. This was the coward's way out. It was the coward's way out. Rather than trusting God, they said, nah, you know, we can't take any chances here. The prisoners are going to escape. But here we go. The centurion, how God works even through unbelievers sometimes. The centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out this plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. Nobody escaped, right? Nobody escaped. Now look at this. The rest were to get there on planks or other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. Yeah. Here was the ludicrous, the bare thinking of the soldiers. Even if they were in the water, where were they going to swim? They had no idea where they were. Where would they escape to? All the soldiers were thinking about at their point was their own, forgive me, hiney, and covering themselves and disregarded everything God had told them. But they reached land safely. When we trust God through the process, when we hit the wall, he's going to bring us to land safely. Doesn't mean there won't be any problems. Doesn't mean there won't be any heartaches along the way. But we have to trust him along the way. Listen. Hitting the wall gives us some great opportunities, and I listed some of them. And if you want to see this list, it's on Bible.com. If you want to take a look at it, okay, it's at the end of my notes, and here it is. It's an opportunity to do the following: have a time of honest self-examination. And what I mean by that is we got to step back. We got to honestly evaluate. Is the situation a result of unconfessed sin in our lives, or is it a result of evil in the world? And we really have to be honest with God about it. If it's a result of unconfessed sin, then we need to confess it, repent of it, and go on with God and let him lead us through the process. And if it's in the event of evil, then we need to trust God in the process also. Be willing to continue and lovingly and patiently obey God in the process. I'm going to have to ask this question. How many of you are even afraid to ask God for patience? Listen, don't be afraid, because he's going to put you in a situation where it's going to require it. It's going to happen. All right? So this is what David prayed for. Look at some of his Psalms. Are there lessons that God wants to teach us about our faith and character? Yes. There's always those lessons, right? Are the lessons that God wants to teach us about his faithfulness and his character? The answer to that is yes also. I mean, these are all opportunities when we hear the Lord, when we hit the wall. Are we willing to follow God through the wall and not run from it? Are we willing to do the right thing and trust God? Are we willing to let God strengthen our faith and expand our compassion? The greatest thing you and I can do when we have gone through a wall and let God take us through it is that when we see somebody else going through the same thing, we can come alongside them and not preach at them, but to sit with them and say, look, I've been where you are. It hurts. It stinks. But God will get you through if we let him. If we let him. And are we willing to trust the process? That's God's process. So listen, you know, I don't wish the wall experience on anybody. I would say if you have been following Christ for a while or for a short time, you may have hit several. You may be in line for one. I don't know. God knows. But I do know this, that when we do hit a wall, he will never leave us or forsake us. The issue is, will we leave him? Will we walk away from him? And we have to answer that question honestly. This is the reason why I'm spending so much time on these last chapters of Acts, because, listen, life is not fair. It's really not fair. Sometimes it is, but a lot of times it's not. And the reason why it's not fair is not because it's not God's fault. It's the fault of evil in the world. And life is not fair sometimes because of our own sinfulness. We need to reckon with those things. Be careful of pastors who might preach a gospel that says if you have enough faith, you're never going to have problems. That's bad theology. Or if you have enough faith, you'll never have a financial issue. If you have enough faith. Now, listen, hey, God blesses. He blesses. But, you know, here's the way we treat some of that. Yeah, if we have enough faith, God will supply us so we don't work. Right? Or somebody thinks they know exactly when God's coming back. Look, Jesus is coming back again on October 12th, 2021. Okay, why work, right? We've seen this happen. And you know what Paul says to the Thessalonians? You're worse than an unbeliever if you don't work and provide for your family. And so we can play all these head games, but listen, we were created to enjoy life, but part of life is that there's going to be occasional bumps, occasional walls. And the question is, what are we going to do when we hit those walls? So I hope I gave you some good guidelines here. And I'm not sure where we're going to go with this next week, but we'll take a look at it. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to start with you a series in Colossians talking about beware false teachers. Okay? So that's where we are going. Just before we end the service, and if you want to stay for the meeting, you're more than welcome to do that. I want to reemphasize, I am flattered by the award I'm going to receive at Toms River Community Church. But I was also asked to speak that day, okay? So it's not exactly like I'm just going there for the award, but he's putting me to work. And so I know a lot of people there because I've been teaching at the School of Theology there. They're great people. I think you'll love them too. So any way at all possible, if you can make it there, I think you'll be blessed by the service. Dr. Robert Fuji is a great man of God, and I think you'll be encouraged. God is good, and all the time. Going to ask if the musicians would come back up, please. And as they come back up, I managed to sneak in a couple of older hymns today. I'm sorry, Kelsey. It is well with my soul, right? One of my favorites, by the way. And our God, our help in ages past. And if you look at the hymns are all centered around what to do when a crisis happens, right? As we sing this one, we're starting it as a hymn, but then we're going to jazz it up a little, all right? It's okay to clap, all right? But just clap on 2 and 4, okay? Yeah. It throws us off if you don't, all right? So would you stand, please, and let's rejoice.
Hey, Pastor Lou, I heard that if you rub garlic on your head, you'll start growing hair.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. I thank you for everybody who's here this morning. We pray that as we heard your word, that your spirit would help us apply it to our lives. And Father, as we go into the meeting, I pray that you bless that time. May we take care of your business in short order. And Father, we'll give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
You are dismissed if you want to go.